Okay, good morning, Heart of the Valley Community Church, and today Steve Schoonover is going to be sharing with us.
Woo-hoo!
Yay, yay! Yay. That was good!
Like the vessel.
Yay! Yeah.
So, when Kristen asked me to share, I've been given that a lot of thought for the last month or so, and there were several things that came up when I was preparing, and one of the things were, am I the same person that I was years ago? You know, yesterday, 10 seconds ago, am I the same person or not? One of the things that was making me think about that was, there's certain things in my life that I struggle with that have never really gone away. Even since I was a Christian and I knew what is right and what is wrong, at least in my understanding at the time, how have I dealt with it and why haven't I overcome those things in my life? And how do they affect who I am today and restrict me so that I can't move into something new tomorrow? Things within my marriage, things within my relationships in this realm, and things within my relationships with God and with Jesus and with the heavenly host. So I gave that some considerable thought, and where does my understanding of who I am evolve from? Where does it have its roots? And that thinking took me back to when David was basically passing the kingship over to Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29. I'll just quickly read through a verse that has sent me on some rabbit trails and some ways of understanding. In verse 17, it says, I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart and hast pleasure in uprightness. This is in the King James Version. As for me, in the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto you. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imaginations of the thoughts of the hearts of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. He prayed for basically the imaginations to be seeded into the hearts of the people. And I believe that those seeds have been planted throughout the years and years since then, in the hearts of God's people that he's bringing to pass. They're seeds. It's like a seed you plant in the garden. There's a potential within that seed is going to become whatever you plant. So David's planting.
I don't want to be rude.
Oh.
I'm doing a word picture here of what
okay.
I saw.
So David was praying that what he had released upon Solomon at that time and upon the people at that time would be planted in the hearts of the people for forevermore. So that seed, the imaginations, what that is back then is now coming into fruition in some form and will continue to come into fruition in the future. And those imaginations are, what do we know? Imaginations. Have we exercised our imaginations in the spiritual realm to allow those seeds to find fertile ground?
Good word. Would you say that again? Would you allow those imaginations to find fertile ground? Yeah.
So years ago, this is who I was. This is 1971.
Wow.
Homecoming king, queen.
Oh, wow.
Traveling around on the back of the convertible in a parade. And I'll let you guys look through this later. But this parade.
Was Susan the queen or not?
No.
No. Oh.
This is what I looked at over here. Many years ago.
Look at those straight bangs.
The 70s.
Yep, that was the 70s. This is me as president of the senior class. That's who I was. Then. And the thing that's been pushing on me the last month or so is, am I the same person? And I'm still trying to live the past in some capacity in who I am today? Mm-hmm. Or have I allowed the past to help form me to who I am in the future? Is the past being an anchor for me, or is the past being a springboard? I've been reading a book on Bend.
On the town of Bend?
Town of Bend, okay. Turn of the century. And a doctor, the only doctor that was there in basically the whole of Central Oregon.
What's the name of the book?
The Frontier Doctor by Erling Cole. And what has caught my attention is that at a young age, the seed that was planted in him by his parents to be a doctor, he grabbed onto that, and that driving force to be a doctor propelled him through his whole life. And the seeds that have been planted in me, have I allowed them to propel me to be all I'm supposed to be? The thing that came out here was the tenacity of the people that he was, and the tenacity of the people that lived in the Bend area, what it took to just survive. Do I have that tenacity? When we first get born again, we have all sorts of zeal, we have all sorts of energy to move into the Lord, but over the years, do we lose some of that zeal? We increase in knowledge, we do increase in knowledge, but do we have the zeal to live and cultivate the imaginations that David planted in our life? Do we even take the time daily to visit the imaginations, you know, to allow whatever they are to surface in our lives and not just be things that are lying dormant, you know, like a seed that's under the ground and you disturb it years and years and years later, that seed will then spring to life. But it's not until the ground is churned up or cultivated that those, whatever that seed is, comes to life. We choose daily to cultivate our imaginations, those seeds that are lying dormant in our spiritual hearts. This is about a page of a young person that was out hunting and doing stuff to stay alive, you know, to make a living, to do basically just live life in the turn of the century Bend area. A young man. We'll come back to some of these things. The lad rode forth one fine morning down a dim road along the edge of the prairie to the buckaroo camp and turned off into the thick pine timber. About a mile in the timber, he came on the fresh trail of a bear. Most horses are thrown into a panic by the sight or scent of a wild bear. The lad's young bronc was no exception. He started to bolt, but the lad held him. Then he began really to buck. The first few jumps loosened the safety catch on the automatic six-shooter, and it began discharging into his right thigh.
Oh, gosh.
One bullet striking the bone. Fortunately, the empty cartridge from the second shot caught in the ejector and jammed the gun so it could not discharge again. The next buck of the bronc threw the lad and he hit on his hands and knees. The fall broke the right thigh bone in a long oblique fracture extending the full length of the shaft of the bone. You gotta realize some of the verbiage is very turn of the century. The bronc then bolted from the scene, taking the rifle, which was in the scabbard, along with the saddle with him. This is a good word right here. Retaining his wits and nerve in the midst of disaster, the lad wrapped his belt twice around his leg at the upper end of the fracture and buckled it tightly. He then bound the leg firmly at the lower end of the fracture, just above the knee, with his big red bandana kerchief. That enabled him to crawl on his hands and the sound knee, and he started for the buckaroo camp, which was about miles away. I mean, it was quite a ways. He was actually down by Crane Prairie, but that's hoping to reach it before dark. It would have been more considerate of the bronc if it had tossed the lad up into the branches of a nearby tree where he would have been out of reach of prowling bears. He worked his way slowly, painfully towards the edge of the prairie, with the blood dripping from his wounded leg, leaving a trail behind. He at last saw the light of the open prairie filtering through the remaining trees at the edge of the forest and thought he would soon reach aid. But a terrible peril suddenly confronted him. He heard the loud, savage billowing of a wild range bull, and peeping cautiously around the foot of a tree, saw the infuriated bull out on the edge of the prairie, less than 100 yards away. Wild range cattle become excited and infuriated by the smell of blood, and this old bull had caught the scent of the blood dripping from the lad's leg. Roaring and billowing savagely, his eyes rolling wildly, his tongue lolling out at its full length, he charged about searching for an unseen foe. He charged up toward the edge of the forest, lowering his head, shook his horns, began pawing the ground ferociously, while his erect tail waved challenge and defiance high in the air over his back. The sight of the infuriated bull made the lad's heart sink. He did not know what to do, but he was determined not to give up, but die fighting. His first impulse was to climb a tree, but he realized at once that it would not be possible to do so with his broken leg. When he started to turn back to go deeper into the woods, he saw a new peril confronting him. His blood ran cold. Just a short distance away, snuffing along on the trail of blood, was a big brown bear. The old bear had struck the trail in his rambles and so, of course, followed it. With the infuriated wild bull in front of him, the bloodthirsty old bear advancing from the rear, the lad was on the spot. Fortunately, he had good lungs and he put them to work. He yelled at the bear to frighten him away, but the old bear did not shoo worth a cent. The sight of a man down on all fours yelling at the top of his voice was such a curious sight, and the smell of fresh blood was so enticing that the bear simply stood there fascinated. When the lad saw that the bear did not shoo away, all he could do was to shout for help. He must have yelled louder than the bull could bellow, For although the bull was between him and the buckaroo camp, the boys heard him and hurried to the rescue. The bull was driven away, and the old bear shuffled off into the woods. And the rest of it is how then they put him in a stretcher and took him to town. Mm-hmm. But the things that caught me in that story was the fact that he said, retaining his wits and nerves in the midst of disaster. He did what he could for himself. He never gave up. He didn't grow weary in what he was thinking. He listened to those imaginations and those things that are on his heart that he was to survive. He was out there, that he was raised to be a conqueror in the environment he was in, so he never gave up. He did not know what to do, it says later, his first, but he was determined not to give up, but die fighting. His first impulse was to climb a tree and realized he couldn't do that. He had a peril in front of him and he had peril behind him, but he wasn't about to give up. So he just did what he could, and pretty soon it came down to crying out at the top of his lungs to be rescued. Sound like some of our journeys? Peril behind us, peril in front of us. Realizing that the only way out was to yell for the Lord. Mm-hmm. Yes. Anyway, it's been a trying year for Sue and I. To have peril behind you and peril in front of you, and realize the only thing we can do is holler. In the midst of it, you take the joys that come. I don't know if Sue's mentioned, but Amanda's got engaged.
Oh. Wow.
It literally, it's changed her. Been praying for this forever. And she would find somebody who loves and cherishes her. And knows who she is and nurtures that. And she's been proposed to 8 times. I mean, you know, so for her to hang out until she found the right person, pretty.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah.
I know, it was awesome.
Whew, I could get the joy on that one. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
And I've also been impressed by the many times in Scripture we're encouraged to choose a path. Mm-hmm. And I think it's allowing those imaginations to be fertile, to grow the seeds of what those imaginations are, to be allowed to find the light of the Spirit, the light of day, daily, and to choose them. We don't deliberately, we've all grown to the point where we don't deliberately choose bad things to come in our life. We have trained ourselves up to, with the Lord's mercies, to be choose the things that are right for us and to help us along. So we don't choose that route, but there's this middle ground where not choosing anything is holding us back.
Good word right there.
Right there.
So, to me, I've come to a point where I see myself in that middle ground way too often. Find the strength to choose. Not stay in the middle ground, but the strength to choose. And that's the Lord's nurturing. I think it's in Luke, it talks about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and strength. Is a strong encouragement. There's other words he could have thrown in there, frilly words, but he said heart, soul, and strength. It takes courage of heart. It takes a presence of the soul, the understanding of the soul, but it also takes the strength of an internal conviction to make a choice. A choice to serve the Lord, the choice to move forward, to continue to yell. When peril's behind us, when peril's in front of us, sometimes our only option is to holler. And there's no hindrance to us between the Lord that will keep him from hearing us when we cry out. Whether it's an old bull out in the prairie or whether it's a bear behind us, he will hear us. In Ephesians 3:20, prayer, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work within us. Part of that power is the imaginations that are sprouting. If you eat good things, your body will respond in good ways. If we respond to the imaginations that are coming up from seeds that David planted thousands of years ago, we're going to reap benefit, and the world that we're in will reap the benefits of us. We've been sent to be world changers. We've been sent to be life changers, ours and others. And to respond by choosing the seeds of that imagination that's inside of us that had been laid there many, many years ago. Many of our visions of ourselves over the years that we've talked about in here is in some form or another, water is involved. We've all had lakes, or we have rivers, or we have flowing water, we have still waters, but there's many times there's that water. Water is purifying, cleansing, refreshing, rejuvenating, and life-giving. The Lord is responding to things that are going on in their lives by saying, I will be the one that refreshes you. I will be the one that gives you life. I will be the one that cleanse, purifies, and brings you forth, and so I can present you to myself someday as a pure bride, pure and clean bride. So it's really up to us to cultivate in a way to choose the right things, to listen to the right things, to set aside time just to let the imaginations that are buried deep within us because of history that says, this is who you are. And the Lord's saying, it's not who you are. This is who you are. And see that come up in, out of the seeds that have been planted in us. The submarine. It was a beautiful analogy of what's going on. You know, we're part of us is buried really deep. But the deep in us is crying out to who we can be. The deepness of who we will be in the future. Let's connect and bring that together where deep is crying out to deep. Let's choose life.
This day.
So that's pretty much it.
Yay.
Good.
I thought for that sort of to close, maybe we could take 5 minutes. You could play just some music. We just take 5 minutes or so for whatever timeline, you know, we feel we're on. And just try to engage with imaginations that have either been squelched because they haven't been chosen for a while, or new imaginations that are still buried and need to be allowed to come forth. Allow the seeds of that imagination to come out of their buried spot, their dark spot, and sprout into a consciousness that we can then choose them, cultivate them, and bring them forth in our lives.
Thank you.
just in closing, maybe we'll go around. We'll get if people want to share, they're open to share. But the one thing I'd like to just pass along as I get done here is that by not choosing, it's not meaning none of us have a future. The Lord will use us, but if by choosing the good seed, letting the imaginations come forth, by choosing, not choosing will still have a future, but choosing will give us our destiny. Mm-hmm. And because of our love for God and our Lord, I want to give him my destiny as a gift. Mm-hmm. And what Laura shared about submarines, basically just driving by faith, not knowing what's out there because they can't see, but just going by what they've been given as directions is really an encouragement for me. But just to move forward with the trust that the Lord has my best interest at heart. Even though sometimes my mind don't agree with it, our best interests, our destiny will be given back to him one day. Mm-hmm. Anybody else have something they would like to share?
I'd like to add a story that I heard this week. So I heard a story that a reporter asked General Schwarzkopf. Did I say his last name?
Mm-hmm. Last name.
Correct. He was the... Tell me again who he was there, Steve. General Schwarzkopf was during the Cold War?
No. Mm-hmm. Wasn't he the...
In charge of the Department of Defense.
That's right.
And so this reporter asked him, he goes, how did you learn to make decisions? And General Schwarzkopf told him a story that when he was a young assistant in the military, he was working for a how many star general, right? And they were getting ready for a presentation that they had been working on for 7 years. And the people that were coming to the table for this presentation over 7 years, there was this camp and this camp. And for 7 years, there was, we think we should choose this, and we think we should choose this. So this four-star general asked Schwarzkopf, as an assistant, would you go through and get all of the research, take all the meetings, saying of both of the opinions of the two camps that were present. And so that was his orders, that he was supposed to bring all of the information and present it to the four-star general so a decision could be made. I don't know how much time he had. Well, all of a sudden, the four-star general calls him in and he goes, oh, by the way, things have changed and we're having that meeting in 2 days. So they went to this meeting. Schwarzkopf, unable to present the general with the information of this is this camp's decision, this is this camp's decision, because they were trying to solve a problem. And he listened, so Schwarzkopf watched this general who did not have the information. And he listened to the regards of this camp and that camp. He listened to both of their stories of which ones we wanted to choose this one. This one wanted to choose this plan. And the four-star general said,
we're going to choose this team right here. On is right, right? This is what we're going to do. This is decision wise what we're going to do. We're going to put everything forward. We're going to move forward it. So, after the meeting was dismissed, Schwarzkopf had an opportunity to pull the general aside and said, "Excuse me, General, how did you make that decision when you had no information?" And the general said, "The point of making the decision." He said, "Even if the decision is wrong, if you don't make the decision, you won't know how to troubleshoot it. So the making the decision causes you to move forward." Mm-hmm. And that's how he learned how to make decisions. Mm-hmm. Because you can't even figure out if it's wrong if you don't make a decision.
Yeah. Don't choose something.
Right.
Anybody else?
Well, I wrote this. Make the choice, even if it ends up wrong. I can turn it to good for you. I love you. I call you by name. You're mine. I hear you. I have the answer and the action. I have redeemed you.
She heard my story before I told my story.
Yep. Henry? Your mind's always going.
Well, I just really appreciated the depth of your lesson. I'm just not only timely and appropriate, but some really good food for thought. There's a family story about a family member that was mauled by a grizzly bear that pretty much goes along the same lines as the story that you told. It was he lived long enough to get to the camp and tell the story. He didn't survive beyond the being able to recall the story, and that's how they found out about it. But and so I thought that was very interesting. But there was a movie called The Fisher King, and for probably 20 years it was my favorite movie. And One of the best parts in the movie was he was down, Robin Williams, he's down at the wino camp by the river, and the hoodlums show up and they start beating him, and they throw gasoline on him, and they're gonna light him on fire, and it just, you know, it was one of those things, and I remember feeling, I thought, well, that's just about the best analogy I've ever, I can really identify with that. Mm-hmm. I feel like I've been down to the river and been lit on fire. And I guess what, you know, it was always kind of a place where, like, I really identified with it. But I was so caught up in my, you know, my own hurt and pain and whatever I, you know, thought and how I rendered it, that it never really dawned on me that that was just kind of common ground for, we all have those stories and we all have those experiences. And you know, I can remember when I didn't have the awareness And I just thought I was alone. I thought I was getting picked on. It was just kind of a real victim type of a thing. And there was, you know, something liberating, you know, came when I realized that I wasn't alone, that everybody, you know, the stories might be a little different, but they weren't, you know, how we rendered it was, you know, usually, you know, kind of similar. It, you know, it hurts. We suck it up. We kind of get, you know, we get through it. Mm-hmm. And I think it's a, you know, sometimes it's a little bit reassuring. Sometimes it's easy for me to start thinking that I'm all alone in my demise. And there's a little bit of solace in kind of, you know, realizing that, you know, we can be together, you know, amidst whatever, you know, the crisis or whatever it is that we're kind of going through, that there's, what do they say, brothers, like brothers in arms, almost brothers in arms type right. of thing, you know. You know, we're all kind of going through our own different battles. And anyway, there's a lot to think about, and I sure appreciate you sharing that.
well, basically, when I saw and tried to engage the imagination and more, I just saw a picture of God with his head down, and he's just looking down over the world. His people, his creation, mostly his people. And I said, you know, Father, if we knew what we had to go through when we had kids, would we have chosen to have children? And his head, you know, is kind of cocked, like it's pondering and looking over. And he says, I chose to have children and a family, and because of my great love. And I was pondering then, you know, what I'd shared a month ago in love. And of course, that's just what he's working in me forever. So, then the new grandchild we just had, who is the transportation of grace, and how I see being around him where he literally is the transportation of grace. Then the phrase came to me, children are grace growers. And I'm starting to really understand what that means deeper than I've ever understood before. And how he chose to have a family, have kids, the amount, you know, and we, when there is a new pregnancy, people are so excited about that. I mean, even when you're, you know, people continue to want to have children. You can tell them all you want about how hard it is to have kids and what they do. But we wouldn't be who we are right now if it wasn't for those children. And God, that desire in us to have children is his heart. It's his love. It's how he expresses, and with his head cocked like that, and just it's like a tenderness that he just. And then he showed me the deep, calling out to deep, the waters cleansing and refreshing, and he showed me that your tears were the refreshing he was bringing up from your depths. From deep, he's calling and your tears were refreshing and washing. So was the waters that he was bringing up in you. And it's sort of like a personal thing, but anyway, that's what I got.
Anything more in submarines, Julia? How about you, Laura?
But what I have on my heart at the moment to share, first of all, is the seeds of imagination which have been planted in the past and who are in our heart. They develop also very much according to the culture we have been raised in. And there is something which has always touched me tremendously, is that people are not aware of it, but the country which has the most invention and the most inventors is Israel. In Russia, the top heads, those people who invent, those people who are really creating, finding things, etc., they are Jews. And you will find that all over the world, the most famous, the most amazing inventors are Jews. And they are Jews who have been raised in Hebraic culture. Why are they so successful? Because in the West, in our Western culture, when you have a vision and you try to apply that vision in life, if you fail the first time you try, everybody tells you, okay, you fail, it's not working, leave it. We won't anyway, no bank will trust you anymore and nobody will trust you anymore. You have failed, so this is the end of it. And that vision dies. The Western culture kills vision. When in Hebraic culture, since the beginning, and it's something which has never changed, when a Jew has a vision and he tries to apply it and he fails, the culture is, that's one option out. You know it's not working this way, try more ways. So basically, those people, those Jews who invent, it's because they try again and again and again and again and again, because each failure is just an option out.
Yeah.
And they work until they find which option is working.
Yeah.
And those seeds of imagination, which are planted in our hearts, which we inherit, which God has put there, we need to go past the judgment of men and trust God when he puts a vision in us. If you fail the first time, in fact, it's a good news because the enemy is trying to stop you.
Mm-hmm.
If you fail, ask God what went wrong. So I should not do it this way. Which way am I going to try now? And that's the secret of destiny.
Mm-hmm.
Failure. There is no failure in heaven.
Mm-mm.
There's always a try.
Mm-hmm.
You can fail 50 times with God. If he puts a vision in your heart and you pursue this vision knowing this is what God wants for you, he will show you the way one day or another.
Mm-hmm.
And our society, the strategy of the enemy, specifically in the Western world, is to kill visions. And when we trust God, we try and we try again, because God doesn't mind we fall.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't mind at all. What he minds is, are we going to stand up and try again?
Yeah.
And there he's helping us. And for those people who stand up and try again, there won't be that many failure again. There can be some. It depends what they carry in their DNA. But failure does not exist in heaven. Failure does not exist in the eyes of God, because he's pure love and he will always give you vision, and he will always help you to achieve them.
Yep.
And it's that trust in God. It's that submarine which is running at quite a speed into corridors designed by people who have tried machines, sonars, and said, oh, there is a corridor there, and it turns at 90 degrees on the right here and at 40 degrees on the left here, and they follow that trail. That's total trust.
Yeah.
In a submarine nowadays, you have around 150 men who trust completely the captain, who trusts the navigator, who trusts the maps. And that's God. The maps, that's God. If we trust him, whatever man can say, he will bring us to the point he wants to bring us. And that's our reward. We will see the fruit of his vision in our heart.
Yep.
Those are the seeds of imagination. Imagination needs only one thing, trusting in God.
Mm-hmm. Good word.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you.
I do have one other thing about the submarine. And that's that, and it kind of goes along with what Laura was saying about the worldly view. But, I mean, the submarine is underwater, so it's not seen, it's not heard, and people don't know that it's doing anything. Mm-hmm. It's invisible, basically. And so just a sense of the church and as individuals that we're not seeking the world's acclaim or the
right.
world's respect or the world's congratulations. But the Lord is fully aware
mm-hmm.
of everything that's taking place.
There's nothing else. Maybe Henry can pray for our food.
Shall I turn off the recording?
You were tearing pieces of paper about something.
What's your image? Your visual.
I didn't turn it off yet. So the visual that I was singing about that we were putting our...
On the floor
of the ocean.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Our hard places, our big questions, mm-hmm. our burdens. And so I didn't mean to interrupt you, but I needed to do because I'm a mm-hmm. visual thing so that he could speak to me while I was listening. Because
oh, okay.
then the sound that came forth. Because remember, it was understanding wisdom and truth was going to come and
mm-hmm.
bathe them. Understanding wisdom and truth were in the sound. And
right.
so then, so this one represented, I'm just going to be transparent, Dawn. This one represented my children. This one represented business, and this one represented me. And so then the first thing he says, he goes, nope, this isn't supposed to be here. That one's supposed to be two together.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it was immediately a correction. I went, ah, because so many times it is so, when two people are one flesh, it's always like this choice, this choice. So he says, no, you can still be two people, but you're one flesh.
Mm-hmm.
On, that was terribly attractive, Dash. So in that's what I was processing here, and then the choice and the decision, because I've made some choices and decision in the past few weeks, and it just affirmed those choices and decisions.
Mm-hmm.
What you had said. You want to give a benediction, and then I can turn that off. Because every time I turn it off and we're not done, I'm always sorry that I turn it off. So I'm being patient.
Well,
But why don't I pray?
That sounds good, Steve.
And we'll go from there. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the imagination. The destiny we have in our heart is you. And the gifts that we possess are for you. I thank you for being with us today. I thank you for looking after Joe and cleaning up his lungs, giving him rest and giving him healing, giving him rejuvenation. Thank you that our time together is also just rejuvenating and healing to all of us, even in the places deep in our hearts or laying on the ocean floor, that you can take care of all of those things, no matter where they are, because they're not out of your reach. Thank you for blessing each person and taking care of them and continuing to reveal yourself in greater ways. I thank you for just your love being such a tangible thing for each one of us today. In Jesus' name, amen.